kind of celebrate our worship team this morning and give them a little encouragement. Sarah, thank you. Spencer, the boys. Spencer said it, easy to enter into his presence with voices like that, with instrumentalists like that, that are playing for the glory of God to the best of their abilities. It actually highlights what we're going to be talking about today. But before we get there, I want to remind you we're in this series about being devoted, the things that we ought to arrange our lives upon. And we've been in it for long enough that we need two slides for the recap. So if we go ahead and bring that first slide up, we've talked about being devoted to the kingdom of heaven and how our lives ought to reflect the reality that what Jesus lived and died for and rose again for is the reality of the kingdom of heaven, that there is a culture, that there are values, that there are ways of living our lives that are deeply rooted in that reality, as opposed to the reality of the kingdom of this world, which is what we are confronted with every day. So there is something different to arrange our lives around. We talked about being present with our family. We talked about arranging our lives around community. What that looked like as us being a team of citizens of the good news, citizens of the kingdom of heaven working together as a team to learn the way of Jesus so that we can live the way of Jesus together with Jesus in communion with him. Next slide. Devoted to freedom, this sort of release from rules, release from sort of the constraints and the bondage of should we do this or not do that? If I did this, if I don't do that, I'm either in or I'm out, I'm good or I'm bad, I'm right or I'm wrong. Freedom from all of that. We talked about arranging our lives around loving God and doing as we please with that freedom, blessing people, connecting people to the realities of the kingdom of heaven. And then, of course, this good news that Jesus did, in fact, die for our sins. He did, in fact, rise again. And all of that wasn't just to erase a line on some cosmic ledger, some accounting scheme. It was actually for our benefit that we could live in freedom, that we could live as citizens of the good news, as teammates in this life of freedom together. We talked about how if we leave it up high like that as this big concept, we often miss what God is up to in our lives. And so we talked about grabbing it and bringing it down to our level and staring it in the face so that we could know what our good news is, what he has freed us from, what he is freeing us from now. So arranging our lives around these things. And then last week, we talked about arranging our lives around loving our neighbors and what that looked like. The sense of being free to cross all of the boundaries that we have in terms of the things that we think we are afraid of losing or the things that we're afraid of never having, and instead just seeing our neighbor as the object of God's affection, as one made in his image and someone who he is moving to rescue with every passing moment of eternity. If we look at our neighbors that way, arrange our lives around that idea. What would our neighborhood look like? What would our workplace look like? We asked, who is our neighbor? And came up with the idea that it's anyone who is in need, anyone who is in need of rescue, anyone who has parts of their lives that are needing to be infiltrated by the values of the culture and the power of the kingdom of heaven. So everyone is our neighbor. What does that look like for us? This week, we're going to keep moving more into specifics, and this is, again, sort of a two-part focus. And this week is part one of the focus on being devoted to our vocation. Vocation. Not a very sexy word, not a very exciting word, vocation, but we're going to talk about that today, and hopefully you will be excited by the time we leave here this morning about vocation. So what is vocation? If you Google it, the definition comes up that a vocation is an occupation to which a person is specially drawn or for which they are suited, trained, or qualified. This is kind of the standard definition of vocation that we think about. Like, what is our vocation? Well, it's the thing I'm good at, or it's the thing I went to school for. This is my vocation. But you shouldn't be surprised by now that there's more to this idea of vocation. So where does the idea of vocation from? You see up on the screen that it comes from Latin, this vocatio, which actually has its roots in something older, something deeper. Actually, this word vocation, if you think about it, it looks familiar. We get our word vocal from it, right? Vocal. And it actually is a word that originated in the Christian faith. If we trace it back, the Latin translation to the Greek translation, it comes from this word that we are very familiar with. The root of it actually is our name, church, church. So the Greek word for church means literally the called out ones. And so anywhere that we see, almost anywhere that we see in the New Testament, this word to which you were called, Paul uses this word a lot, Ephesians 4. We've spent some time in it. Live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. That word is rooted in this word that is our name, church. The ones who are called out of the kingdom of this world to live in the reality of the kingdom of heaven. And so if we think about our vocations, it's really a lot about who we are and less about what we do. So while the definition has meaning, it has merit, it's good, it's instructive, and we are going to talk about what we do, but I want you to hear again and again and again from me that our vocation, our calling, is not what we do, it's who we are. We are the called out ones. We are the called ones. So let's dig a little bit more in this idea of calling. Why should we then arrange our lives around our vocation? This is the question, right, in this series of being devoted, arranging our lives, right? The convictions of our heart being expressed through our behavior. Why should we? And again, it is rooted in this sense that we are called. It's in our DNA. It's our identity to be the called ones. So I want you to sit with that for a second while we watch this video. And it's going to transport us a few minutes in time and fill in some of the gaps on what this looks like.
Work. Most of us spend over half our lives at work. Whatever it is you fill the 9-to-5 with, planting crops, building cars, taking care of patients, teaching students, or running a business, work is where most of life happens. For some, work is a drain. They dread Monday mornings, forcing themselves to struggle through because they need the paycheck, while many times feeling trapped and beaten down by their job. Some people love their work. They're good at what they do. It energizes them. It's a place of security, a place to chase dreams, desires, and success. At work, they find fulfillment. We often forget to connect our faith to our work. We don't consider the reasons God may have us at our job. We don't think about the purpose and meaning we could bring to our work. We simply focus on how it makes us feel. But what if we saw our work as an opportunity to worship? As Christians, we are called to serve Christ with our lives. For a few, that means working as a pastor, a youth minister, or a missionary. Others serve the church by teaching children or singing in the choir. But when Sunday is over, most of us return to our jobs outside the church. For us, our mission is in the marketplace. We may not be the kind of missionary who moves to the far regions of Africa, but around the conference table, around the water cooler, around the cubicle, we have an opportunity to worship the God who created us. He gave us skill. He gave us passion. He gave us work. When we do our jobs with excellence and integrity and diligence, it's an act of worship. We are displaying God's craftsmanship to the non-believing world around us. We are earning the right to be heard. We don't see a divide between Sunday and Monday, between the sacred and the secular. We've been invited into parts of the world that a pastor or traditional missionary will never see. We have conversations with people who would never set foot in a church. Whether we love or dread our work, we choose to turn the focus away from ourselves and toward the mission God has for us. Church is not the only place we worship, and Sundays are not the only days on our calendars that have meaning. Every day on Mission for God brings us great joy. Like the heroes before us, we can be modern-day Noahs and Josephs and Peters who are called with a purpose. God has designed us. He created us to work and to worship. For us, work is worship.
Always amazed when I see that video, the skill. They're not drawing that fast, obviously. It's a fast-forwarded video, but it's kind of cool how that storyline plays out. And hopefully you got this idea, this sense that everything we do is connected to who we are, the called out ones. And this awesome video, this idea that our work should be worship. And we don't always feel that way, do we? On Monday mornings or on Wednesday evenings when we have to finish the tasks that are left to us, and we get wrapped up in this. And so as we think about arranging our lives around vocation, I'm hoping that you're getting the sense that it's a little bit bigger, a little bit broader. We might redeem that word or that idea of work and vocation together for us this morning. We're going to do that by looking at a few scriptures that are specifically about work and specifically about who we are. So the first one is found in Genesis chapter 1. Should be familiar for many of us. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Hopefully you heard the idea of work in there, right? What's the work that we see? To rule over creation. There's work. Work was a part of who we were supposed to be from the beginning. It was a part of the plan. Always a part of the plan. Not the curse, but the blessing. Not the corrupted, warped stuff that we encounter, but of the perfection, of the, it's really good. When God said that, it's really good what I made. And work was a part of that. And as we think about that related to us being the called out ones, I hope you catch something very key to our identity as called out ones there. And it's right at the beginning. Created in his own image. Do you remember this? That you are image bearers, made in his image. How often do you think about that? How often when you're going about your day, have an awareness that you were made in the image of God? And how often do you allow your life to kind of move as a result of that, to be influenced by that idea? If you're like me, not all the time. And that's where we often get into trouble. And I've said this before, and you'll hear it again. When we forget who we are, we often tend to act and behave like we're somebody else. And so if we're not acting and behaving like we were the ones made in the image of God, what are we acting and behaving like? What is our life arranged around? And there's different answers for all of us. So we think about arranging our lives around this idea of our vocation, our calling. And oh yes, we're all called. The first stop along the way is remembering that what we do flows out of who we are, and part one of who we are is made in his image. And we will spend the rest of our lives trying to understand what that means, right? What does it mean for you to be made, for me to be made in the image of God? And you know, sometimes we see this in people. You ever seen somebody who is just really calm and cool and collected in the kind of like they're a non-anxious presence in a really anxious, intense environment? You ever seen somebody like that and thought, wow, there's the image of God in them. They're steady. They're walking on the water in the midst of the storm. They're just like Jesus. I see that. Part of what it means to be made in the image of God. How about somebody that we have some of these people in this room right now, and whenever I'm around you and we're talking about the people in our community, I see your eyes well up with tears because you feel for them. You feel compassion. Your heart is moved for the other person, for your neighbor. Part of the image of God. The heart of compassion of the Father for his children. It's in you, and we can see it. And there's so many more of those. So many more ways that we can describe our creativity. We have amazing musicians and vocalists. Part of the image of God. You know, we can tap into text in the Old Testament, talk about God whirling and twirling with dancing, right? Like the arts are a part of who he is. It's an expression of the truth, of the values of the kingdom of heaven. This is present in us. People who teach, people who write, expressing things, teaching, guiding. Oh my goodness, parts of the image of God. And there's so much more. Like I said, we'll end up spending the rest of our lives understanding this more deeply. But we were made in his image. So as you think about arranging your life around your calling, around vocation, I hope that you will frequently, I hope that you will frequently be reminded. I hope you will engage in things that remind you that you were made in his image. We are filled with the divine in order to engage in his divine purpose. All work is God's work. Let's tap into another text that is about work and specifically about who we are. In Ephesians 2:10, this happens to be one of the most powerful verses in Scripture for my life. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Again, there's this sense of work, God's purpose in creation being expressed through us. And the truth then that we see about who we are is this. We are his handiwork. Other translations might be his craftsmanship, some his masterpiece. And the root word in there is poema, where we get our idea of poem. You and I were made on purpose by not just this vague creator God, but our Father, who knew us and planned for us to be the way that we are. We are unique on purpose. How many of you allow your life to be shaped around that idea? We can't get into it too much today, but you've heard me say before that my life, the lies that have percolated through my life and have held me bondage had a lot to do with not being good enough, had a lot to do with needing to perform so that you were pleased, so I could feel a shred of dignity and good about myself at all. But the truth about this is God sat down at his work. I'm not a poem. I'm something else. He sat down at his workbench with his bare hands, and he picked up the exact tools that he had in mind to make me exactly the way he wanted to make me. And when I tap into that truth, when I arrange my life around that, it just breaks the shackles of the idea that I'm not good enough, that I'm not worth it. When the creator of the universe, when the Father God that is so pleased with me that he whirls and twirls around like playing airplane with me, when he makes you with his bare hands the way that you are, you can't be anything less than awesome, than beloved, than very, very good. And so as you think about your life, the way that you engage the things that you do, do you allow that sense, that truth, that idea to flow into the work of your hands? All work is God's work. He gave us this work to do, to bless creation around us, to give it order, to work the garden, as it said, to name the animals, as the rest of the story in Genesis tells us, all of this sense to participate in the blessing of this intimate community of creation. That's who we are. And he made each of us uniquely to participate in it in that way. We're unique on purpose. If you need some specifics on that, I'm a dreamer. God wired me up to see things that don't exist yet. But Kurt, do you mind if I pick on you? My brother Kurt is detail-oriented. He asks the detail questions in meetings and in conversations. And this guy is the guy that helps build the dreams. Without Kurt, I'm like a rocket without fins. A whole lot of energy and effort going in, you know, tons of directions with no direction at all. And you see how unique on purpose God didn't mess around when he made Kurt and I friends and put us on the same team. And there's plenty more of you out there that are dreamers and plenty more of you who are the builders of the dream and so much more than that. It's amazing how God pulls this off. But again, I say, what we do flows out of who we are. Our primary vocation, our primary calling is to be ourselves on purpose. So let's check in with this next verse, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So in the text before this, Paul is talking about the resurrection life. He's kind of laying out his arguments for how important Jesus' resurrected life is theologically, but also for us as we live out our day-to-day lives. It's more than just a theological argument. So he is talking about the victory over death. He's talking about all the things we've talked about relating and arranging our lives around. And here is the language that we hear from him. Stand firm. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Paul, we often see this phrase in his writings, and there are different meanings to it. Previously, we've talked about stand firm when we talked about freedom, when we talked about the good news, where it was more of a proactive, I've got a shield and a sword, and I will fight for my freedom. I will stand firm in my freedom, not a passive thing. In this case, in this text, Paul uses language that looks a lot like us just sitting down in it. A sit-in, a form of peaceful protest, if you will. Paul says, sit here. And the next word, the next phrase, let nothing move you. Sit here and be immovable. Sit in this idea that you have a resurrected life. This is who you are. You are the called out ones, called to live this life. This is who you are. Sit in it and don't move away from it. Don't go live a different life. Don't go get confused as to who you are. When you forget who you are, you behave like you're someone else. This is what Paul's saying. Don't move. Just sit there in it. Grab a hold of the leg of the table, whatever it looks like, and hold on for dear life. Don't move away from this part of your identity. What you do flows from who you are. He says that we ought to give ourselves fully, and the language in here is like all the way, like as far as you can go, and then all the rest of the way after that, to superabound in your zeal and in your the way that you live this out, this resurrected life. You think about arranging your life around your vocation, your calling that flows from who you are. How often do you think about the resurrection power in you and let it shape your behavior? In that video, I hope you paid attention. It wasn't just for pastors and youth pastors and worship leaders and missionaries. It was for all of us in every context, wherever our neighbors are found, this idea of our calling. I want to give you a brief example of my friend Sue. Sue and I met when I was 15. She was in the first church that I served. I didn't serve it at 15. It was a few years after that. But Sue is this woman who is an absolute caregiver. When she walks into any room, her eyes are like radar beams or sonar, and she's looking for the people that are hurting or uncomfortable. Am I making you uncomfortable? Sue wouldn't do that, by the way. Sue would find ways of figuring out what makes you uncomfortable and then take steps to help alleviate that, whatever that looks like. If you looked like you were alone, Sue would come stand next to you. If you had issues raising your children, Sue was an older lady, she would come alongside you and share her wisdom and her expertise. But she really was locked into people that were hurting. And Sue would pray. Sue, to this day, still prays for me. I know that because she frequently tells me so. When you're praying, or when you're a hurting person, Sue is drawn to you like a moth to a flame. That's who Sue is. It's a part of the image of God in her. Sue, in her post-retirement job, you hear that, post-retirement job, was working as the manager of a shoe store, a specialty shoe store, near where our church met. And one day, I was talking to Sue about who she was, and I said, Sue, tell me, what is it that you think you do? It's an honest question, right? We often ask each other when we meet for the first time, what do you do? Sue says, I'm the manager of a shoe store. I make sure my employees get things done, the place is clean, the drawer is reconciled, and the lights and the doors are locked and off when we leave at night. I said, really, is that what you do, Sue? Tell me about your day. Think about a person that came into your shoe store. What is it that you do, Sue? So Sue started to describe, Sue in shoe store, I realize that now, Sue started to describe to me a customer, a real customer, a real story that came in who had horrible pain in her feet and knees because of some issues going on in her body. And this person still had to get up and work, and her work was on her feet, and so she was in constant pain. I mean, you lived in constant pain like that, even for a little while, you know it draws down on your body. It makes you physically tired. It makes you emotionally tired. It makes you relationally tired. I said, Sue, so tell me, what did you do? She goes, we looked high and low until we found the shoes that would correct the problem in her feet, that would alleviate the pain in her knees, that would fix the crick in her neck. And I said, Sue, tell me again what you do. Oh, I help people get out of pain so that they can be active and live the life that they're meant to live. Shoe salesman. In her post-retirement job. Her vocation, alleviating pain. Pain, a consequence of the curse of sin on the planet. Sue is a superhero, shoe salesman, that removes the curse of sin in people's lives by helping them find the right orthopedic shoes so that they can live a more free and active life. Do you understand how all work is God's work? My friend Andy is a foreman on a road building crew, and he makes sure that the bridges are constructed safely so that when you and I go across them, we're safe. So that the trucks carrying food to the grocery stores can get there safely, so that the drivers driving the trucks carrying the food to the grocery stores can get there safely. So you and I can walk into the grocery store now and pick up food out of a bin. Instead of the curse of sin that said you will, by the sweat of your brow, by the toil of your body, you will fight against thistles and thorns to get your food. And now we walk in to Walmart or to Bueller's or to Aldi's, and we just pick it up. Because men and women all over the place are doing God's work, reversing the consequences of the curse of sin in creation. That is their vocation. And it flows out of who they are. And you, in this space, yes, the pastors. Yes, the doctors, kind of easy to see, right? The seminary professor, yes, we get that, it's God's work, but what about the people that paint houses and rooms, make them beautiful again, so that we can cheerfully inhabit those spaces and carry on the activities that we're meant to in that space? What about the maintenance workers that make sure that the air conditioning works, so that we can be in here and be somewhat comfortable? Think about what you do. And I ask you right now, as we think about arranging our lives around our vocations, how does that flow from who you are? There is a, I would call him a missiologist, actually, Leslie Newbegin. I read him a lot. I think he's phenomenal. He says this, speaking of our work mattering, all who have committed their work and faithfulness to God will be by him raised up to share in the new age and will find that their labor was not lost, but has found its place in the completed kingdom. Let me read that again for you. All who have committed their work in faithfulness to arrange their lives around their vocation, flowing out of who they are, all of them who commit their work in faithfulness to God will be by him raised up to share in the new age and will find that their labor was not lost, but it's found its place in the completed kingdom. What you do matters. Every day what you do matters. I'd be remiss, and I apologize for this not breaking into my consciousness a moment ago, but if you're a stay-at-home parent, my gosh, your work matters. And it does build into eternity. And it does combat the consequences of sin and death. Oh my, who you are, what you do matters. So how do we arrange our lives around our vocation? Learn ourselves. Learn who you are. It took me many years to even get to this awareness of who I am. And I had some level of pain in my life, which made me more intentional about figuring it all out. Be intentional. Learn yourself. We can help you with that. Learn yourself, then be yourself. God sat down at the workbench, at the easel, at the notebook with his pen. He made you on purpose to be the way that you are. Learn yourself and be who he made you to be. Do good things and do them on purpose. If you're a shoe salesman, if you're a doctor, if you mow yards, if you install cable, if you work with children, do it on purpose. And the way that you do what you do, let it flow out of your understanding of who you are, made in the image of God, made on purpose, made to do lasting work for the kingdom of heaven. Another writer that I like to read a lot, N.T. Wright, says this: "What you do in the Lord is not in vain. You are not oiling the wheels of a machine that's about to roll over a cliff. You are not restoring a great painting that's shortly going to be thrown on the fire. You are not planting roses in a garden that's about to be dug up for a building site. You are, strange though it may seem, almost hard to believe is the resurrection itself, accomplishing something that will become in due course part of God's new world. Every act of love, gratitude, and kindness, every work of art or music inspired by love of God and delight in the beauty of his creation, every minute spent teaching a severely handicapped child to read or to work, every act of care, every act of nurture, of comfort and support for one's fellow human beings, and for that matter, one's fellow non-human creations. And of course, every prayer, all spirit-led teaching, every deed that spreads the gospel, builds up the church, embraces and embodies holiness rather than corruption, and makes the name of Jesus honored in the world. All of this will find its way through the resurrecting power of God into the new creation that God will one day make." And I say amen, and also that God is making now. Through you and through me, his called out ones. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And as they do, we're going to enter into a celebration of communion.